I want to take you on a journey this morning, a hypothetical journey, okay? This is not a real scenario with me, not a real scenario. It's just, and this is not truly how I feel about you, okay? This is made up. Does everybody understand that? Nobody understands that. Do y'all understand that what I'm about to tell you is hypothetical? It's pretend. It's not real. And I want you to know that. Do you know that?
Yes.
Okay. It's an illustration. So imagine, if you will, that I'm a nice guy. You can believe that part. I'm a nice guy, but pretend that I just really don't like you. In fact, pretend that I just don't like you so much that I just don't ever want to see you again. You have needs that I'm just not interested in meeting. So in order to make things convenient for me, I just take you out in the woods, and I take your life, and then I walk away and go on with mine. I mean, I'm not talking about like a hunting accident or anything like that. I've made up my mind that I don't want you around, so I'm making arrangements to take care of the issue once and for all. Would that be acceptable? Would that pass? Could I ever justify carrying out an act like that? No. But today, the elephant in the room is the matter of abortion. And there's no difference between the scenario I just presented to you and the reality of what abortion is. It's a selfish act. It's a matter of convenience. It's unjustified murder, to put it plain and simple. More than likely, in a crowd like this, gathered in a Bible-believing church like this, I probably would not get much argument on that issue. While the Bible does not directly address the word abortion, it's very clear that an unborn baby is considered to be a live human being. I'm going to walk you through a few passages. Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25 tells us that if people are fighting and hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is a serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, and tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Does that sound like God is serious about the protection of unborn children? I believe that's right. I have a short video I want to play for you that I ran across a couple weeks ago. This is a pastor. His name is Matt Chandler, who's the lead pastor of the Village Church. It's a Southern Baptist church in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex area. And I don't agree with everything that he teaches, but this I tend to agree with. So I want to play this for you real quick.
When Roe v. Wade was passed in 1973, there was no 3D sonogram. There was no ability, look at me, to watch our babies smile at us before they were born. By 8 weeks, that's not even the first trimester, 8 weeks, your wife's probably still throwing up. 8 weeks, babies will suck their thumbs. We see that they respond to sound. There's evidence building that they're dreaming. Here's a crazy one. You ready for this one? They recoil from pain. So what really the ability to do sonograms has shown us is that when doctors need to draw blood or take a sample and they stick a needle up there to do that, the baby at 8 weeks will pull its heel up, will pull back in away from the needle. Why? Because at 8 weeks, all major organs are functioning, which means you have a nervous system that's developed and you have a brain that receives signals that hurts. We see that the heart is pumping, the liver is making blood cells, the kidneys are clearing fluids, and there's a fingerprint. By 21 weeks, a baby with just a little bit of help can live outside the womb. 21 weeks. Now listen to me. Nearly all of the 1 million abortions committed in the Western world last year were performed after this period of time. So now here's what happens. I know argumentation, and here's what happens. In our head, it's, well, what about this? And what about this horrific situation? And what about this? But listen to me. Statistically speaking, the majority of abortions are not taking place because of the woman's life being in danger or because there was some horrific rape. It is purely around convenience. I don't want to do it. Not ready for this. I didn't ask for this. And so, murder for the sake of convenience. So what ends up happening is you're forced, because this is you can't argue with this. You can't argue that these things are true. So what ends up happening is you show your cards, and your cards show that this isn't a rational argument at all anymore. That this is now purely driven by the exaltation of self. So let me show you this. Just show you how mad things have gone, how insane things have gone. Mary Elizabeth Williams wrote an article on January 23rd, 2013, and here's what she said. She's wildly pro-choice. Let me just read you the title of her article. The title of her article is this: So What If Abortion Ends Life? Here's what she says. Yet I know that throughout my own pregnancies, I never wavered for a moment in the belief that I was carrying a human life inside of me. I believe that's what a fetus is, a human life. And that doesn't make me one iota less solidly pro-choice. All right, now so let's just start thinking about the crazy that just happened there. All right, I have no doubt that what I am carrying is a human life, and yet I have not wavered one iota, one little mark away from this belief that it is the woman's right to choose whether or not to terminate the life of this baby. You want to hear a rationale? I mean, a rationale almost made me weep in my office. Here's the complicated reality in which we live. Listen to this. All life is not equal. That's a difficult thing for liberals like me to talk about, lest we wind up looking like death panel loving, kill your grandma and your precious baby stormtroopers. Yet a fetus, listen to this, can be a human life without having the same rights as the woman in whose body it resides. She's the boss. Her life and is what is right for her circumstances and her health should automatically trump the rights of the non-autonomous entity inside of her, period. Always, period. That's insane. Who chooses whose life has the most value? Who gets that power? That sounds like Nazi Germany excrement to me. That sounds like three-fifths compromise when African Americans, when it was decided how the United States would vote, compromised three-quarters of a man. Who decides this? Who do we give this power to? Well, it's the woman's body. The baby might be in the woman's body, but the baby is not the woman's body. Has its own DNA, has its own genetic code, has its own blood type, has its own functioning brain, its own functioning kidneys, its own functioning lungs, its own dreams. It's not the woman's body. It's in the woman's body. That's not the same. And the argument is, woman should get to choose what she does with her body. Bull. Go prostitute yourself. See if you get arrested. You don't. I don't have the right to do whatever I want with my body. No one does. That's this kind of weird, ethereal argumentation that's so detached from rational thought that it shows that our consciences have been seared. You can't do whatever you want. Tell you what, drive 95 miles an hour naked on the way home today. Just do it. Let's see if you can do whatever you want. See what kind of rights you have. But the argument is, no. You don't get to tell me what I get to do with my body. Of course they do. Our elected democratic republic gets to tell us all sorts of things that we can and can't do. And right now, what they're telling us we can do is murder babies. When Roe v. Wade was passed in 1973, there was no 3D sonogram. There was no ability, look at me, to watch our babies.
It was starting all over again like you hadn't had enough. My heart breaks for where we are as a society. I don't feel like I need to preach to you that abortion is wrong. I believe that the overwhelming majority of us would agree that. We can read Jeremiah 1, verse 5. It says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." That was for Jeremiah. That's also for you and me. We can read Psalm 139. Beginning in verse 13, it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." We see that life begins in the womb, not on the day of birth. I was born on September 9th, the year of our Lord, 1969. But I was created some 10 months before that. I know we say 9 months, but you just ask any mother and she'll tell you they don't know what they're talking about. It's 10 months. If you count it up right, it's 10 months. A full term pregnancy is about 10 months. But here's one even better. God knew me even before 10 months, before September 9th, 1969. Just a couple quick stories real quick. There's some friends of ours from the church that we attended before we were called to Dolan Baptist Church. And through the sonograms and through the medical testings, they saw that their baby that was growing in the womb of the mother had some severe deformalities and was not a good prognosis. And they said, when presented with a choice, they said, "No, wait a minute, what choice? We don't have a choice. We're going to carry this baby as long as the Lord gives it to us." They carried the baby, and it was born, and I believe, if I remember right, it was born and then lived only for a very short time, minutes, and then passed away. They regret not one second of that decision. There's another family. Dr. Roger Yancey, the director of missions for our association. His son and his daughter-in-law are with child right now. And the doctors are telling them that there's this deformation with the face and the bone structure and through the eye and all of this, that the baby's probably going to be born with deformed and probably not have an eye, and the probably going to require a lot of surgeries just to make it look, in their terms, presentable. And they have so resolved within their heart that the Lord knows what He's doing. And if He's creating a baby like that, it must be for a very special and specific purpose. Again, I doubt that anyone here this morning would argue that abortion is wrong. And it is a sin against the God of all creation. But I want to submit to you today that I don't believe the problem is abortion. I believe that abortion is a symptom of the bigger problem of immorality. Now, we often think that immorality is the same thing as being sexually immoral. Well, sexual immorality is immorality, but immorality covers a broader spectrum than just sexual immorality. Covers things like murder, theft, lust, hatred, bitterness, envy, greed, lying, dishonest business practices, and I could go on and on and on and on. All those things that are immoral, anything that goes against the moral fiber that is placed within us is called immorality in this world. And this world is completely eaten up with it. It does not matter whether abortions are legal or not. If there was an overwhelming sense of morality, there would be no abortions. While I think abortions are gruesome, heinous, murder, our bigger problem is sin, period. Now, I will vote, and I will pray that the government will implement laws to make it harder for people to commit murder under the guise of abortion. But the problem is that too many people are either non-committal on this subject or too apathetic to care. And it grieves my heart. I believe it grieves God's heart. I need to say that there just quite possibly might be someone here today or someone listening to this playing on the internet that has had an abortion. Or maybe even a man who has either paid for an abortion or encouraged someone to have an abortion. And I need you to hear me say, God loves you. God still loves you. God has always loved you. God will always love you. Now, what happened was a sin, no doubt. Just like when I lied to my teacher or had to pay for the speeding tickets that I got a couple years ago. They're all sins, all of them. John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. One of my favorite words in that passage is a three-letter word. You see it? Oh, they took it away. 1 John. Sometimes I can't even read my own notes. Well, I think I've in my notes I've got it, John, but it's not. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from... Everybody say it together. One more time. All unrighteousness. I love that. That little three-letter word is very powerful. It's very powerful. All. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, it's not the end of your story. There is hope and there is a future for you. Now, you can't deny that it would have been better if it was never part of your story, if that is part of your story. But God works, listen to this, all things together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. I love that word. There it is again. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and He'll take all situations and work it to His good. I want to encourage you today that today, before you leave, you can come and you can lay those burdens at the foot of the cross. Leave them there once and for all. Walk away. Now, if we truly repent, okay, what does truly repent mean? That means to walk away from it. Specifically with the topic of abortion, repent looks like what I did was wrong, and I know that. But never again. Never again. Lord, forgive me. That's what repentance looks like. But you see, it's not just about abortion. When I mistreated someone, Lord, forgive me for that. Never again. And you walk away. Walk away. Don't return. When you lie about something, when you take something that doesn't belong to you, when you, whatever it is in your life, repent from that. He is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we come to Him with that type of a heart. Once again, while the elephant in the room is abortion, what's bigger than the elephant in the room? It's immorality. this is not the kind of life that God has planned for us. He has commanded us to be holy just as He is holy, and we're to strive toward that end. That is the call on your life. Turning a blind eye or a deaf ear to the immorality around us is no different than condoning it. Now, God has called us to live above that and to share the saving power of Jesus Christ that allows others to do the same. That's the only way abortions will ever be stopped. If we realign our moral compass to be in sync with God's laws and subject ourselves to His leadership. You know, I have this iPhone. Maybe you have an iPhone or a different kind of an Android phone or something else. Maybe some of you, like David King, has the old flip phone that you... It almost has a rotary dial on it. I think it's so old. But whatever it is, you know how what it is to like hook it up to the computer and you sync it? What does that mean? What happens when you sync one of your devices? It means that what you get on the device is a mirror of what's on the bigger unit, right? The bigger unit imprints the same information onto the smaller device. It syncs it up. They're the same. And if we will sync up our morality with the morality of God and have a mirror image of God's morality in our life, this world would be a different place. We can't just sit back and talk about how bad abortion is. We need to become proactive and address the immorality, the bigger elephant that led to the point that abortion is even considered. Now, if you're as grieved as I am, I want to encourage you to spend some time on your knees in prayer for this nation. But I also believe there's a time for action. And Moses, God told Moses when he was crying out to God because of the people in the desert, God answered him and said, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move." We need to pray. Yes, absolutely, we need to pray. But there's also a time to start telling people to get moving. To get moving. Move toward the morality that God intended for us and commands us to have. We can't just complain about the darkness. You know, we talk about this dark world. Listen, the darkness in this world is doing what darkness is supposed to do. You can get mad at it all you want to, but darkness does what it does. It's what it does. You and I are called to be the light that dispels the darkness. Did you know that darkness cannot overpower light? Light always overpowers darkness. Always. You can take the smallest match and light it up in the darkest darkness. And that small light would dispel darkness. Imagine what would happen if this room were completely, we blacked out the windows, turned out all the lights, turned out even the, took away your cell phones, took away any electronic thing that has a little red LED on it, turned all that off, and it gave everyone a match. A simple little, I'm talking about the matches they used to give you at the motels, the little paper ones, you know, the little small ones that don't burn very long, and you try to light a firecracker and it doesn't light, and then you go burn your fingers with it. I'm talking about that kind of match. If I gave everyone one of those matches and we all lit them up at the same time in this room, you could see in this room. Imagine what would happen if we all shined the light of Jesus. We have to go. We have to tell. We have to love. That's what Christ did, is it not? He went to the sinners. He went to the robbers. He went to the prostitutes. He went to the unclean. And He gave them the life-changing hope that only Jesus can offer. The same is still true today. Jesus is the answer. He's the only answer. The problem is that we think, well, I'm going to read this book and it's got the answer in it. And there's 12 steps, and if I follow by 12 steps, that's the answer. Listen, those things are great, and they can help change some behavioral stuff, but only Jesus can change the heart. Maybe you need that hope today. I'd like to tell you how you can be restored and live a life of hope instead of a life of regret. Maybe you or you know someone who has dealt with the issue of abortion and the traumatic experience of that and dealing with the regrets and whatnot of that. Maybe it was another issue. Remember, the elephant in the room is not always it's not always the pinpoint of what we're talking about. We're talking about the bigger thing. Maybe you're dealing with something else in your life. Romans 8, verse 1 says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Verse 3 says, "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." I'm about to wrap this up this morning, for my part. And then it's going to be your part. The altar is going to be open. I would encourage you to pray for our nation, to pray for the church, not just Dolan Baptist Church, for the church, for Christ's church. Maybe you're not dealing with the regret of abortion, but what about the feelings you deal with concerning when you bullied someone? Or when you were unfaithful? Or maybe you let someone go to the grave without making amends for a wrongdoing, and now you can't fix it. Maybe when you lied to someone or you harbored bitterness towards someone. Listen, folks, you don't have to carry all that junk around with you. You don't have to carry it out of this place today. Leave your burdens at the altar. I'll close with this final passage, and I did not give it to the guys in the back, so I'll just read it to you. It's Acts 3, verse 19. It says, "Repent then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." But listen, "that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." My God is a refreshing God. My God takes the junk and the funk and the mire and the ugly, dirty stuff, and when He gets done, woo! Makes me look good. And some days that's very difficult. But my God does it every day. He refreshes. You ever been so hot and tired and covered with filth and mud or dirt or dust or whatever it is, and you go take that shower and you get clean and you just go, makes you feel better? That's what the refreshing from God does. When He comes, He blots out the sin, even the sins that we're thinking about and it's got where we're just all jacked up in the head about, right? And sometimes we think, well, this is one that God can't forgive me for. I don't know what Bible you're reading, but that's not written in the Bible that I read. Remember that three-letter word again? All. If we'll repent, if we'll come, if we'll confess, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you're dealing with today, I believe that God appointed you to be here today to hear this message. Maybe you're not dealing with the issue of abortion, and I praise God if you're not. But what else? What are you dealing with? What are you? What is that you have in your mind and your heart and you think, wow, this is a big regret that I have. This is a thing that I just can't seem to shake. I know God says He's forgiven me, but I just struggle with it. You need to believe that what God has written is true, that when he says he will forgive you and cleanse you and that times of refreshing will come. You need to believe that. Then you need to receive that. And don't walk out of here carrying that junk with you. The altar is going to be open. I'll be standing here. My wife Rebecca will be standing here. But also, there are other people in this room that will pray with you if you need some prayer time. They're going to be available to you. So I would just encourage you to respond. Respond. This, I told you there's something special. There's something going on in this service today. Not sure what it is. I can't put my finger on it. But I can feel that there's something special today. Today is your day. Today is your day where you can be set free from that garbage that ties you down. You see, all that is a lie from the old devil. The lie from the devil says this. You know, what you did was so bad, not even God himself can or will forgive you for that. That's the biggest lie. My friend Ron Boswell says, that lie has got the stinking stench of sulfur all over it because it came straight out of the pits of hell. My God's a big God. He's so strong and he's so mighty. Listen, there's nothing my God cannot do. And if you will come to him with whatever that burden you're carrying and you'll lay it at his feet and say, Lord, I repent of this and I don't ever want to go back there again. Help me and forgive me. God says, done. 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 Scripture says he throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. Separates it as far as the east is from the west. Gone. Do you believe it? That's the question. Do you believe that? Oh, friend, today, believe it, receive it, and live it out. Lord, help us today. Lord, I pray for someone today that is struggling with guilt and regret. And Lord, I know that that is not the life you intended us to have. Lord, the Holy Spirit does convict us. And it points out the wrongs in our life. But Father, it's always so that we can repent of it. We can come back and realign, get synced back up with you. So Father, I pray that that happens today. That somebody would lay that burden down and say, that's from Satan, that's from the devil. I don't believe that. But I'm going to believe the Scripture over the lies of the devil. And I'm going to believe that God wants to forgive me and restore me and refresh me. And I need refreshing. And I want refreshing. And only the Lord can do that. Would you receive it today? We're about to stand and sing. I'm going to be in the front. The altar is open. This is your time. Would you respond? Oftentimes, the argument is made, well, I can just stay right here in my chair and I can get right with God. And the truth of the matter is, that is absolutely true. That's absolutely true. But let me tell you something. There is something powerful. There is something more permanent about a physical movement. Not caring what anybody else is thinking or gonna say or looking. Doesn't matter what it is. But coming to the altar in front of God and saying, God, I need to get right with you. And I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what anybody else does anything. I want to be right with you so much that here I am. Here I am. This is your time as we stand and sing.